Keona wants me to announce the Bible reading so I don't embarrass her. Come up here. So it comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Thanks, Keona.
Okay, Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 18. Giving to the needy. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from the Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. O Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Sure.
Forgiven our debtors.
Yep. And leads us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others what they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Thank you. We have been engaged in a series of messages in recent times on the essentials of discipleship, the essentials of following Jesus, what it is to hear what the Lord says to all of us, baptism, giving, prayer. What else did we talk about? There's one there missing. Anyway, it's so essential I've forgotten, right? It'll come back to me in a minute because I'm focusing on teaching. This thing on prayer. Jesus' teaching on prayer is fundamental. In fact, it's interesting that I think it's in Luke's gospel where Jesus comes down from the mountain and the disciples say to Jesus, and by the way, this is the only time recorded in the gospels where they specifically ask Jesus to teach them something. He taught them many things. He taught them, you know, how to, by example, how to cast out demons, how to heal the sick, how to preach the gospel. He sent them out to do all that. But one day the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And there must have been something about the prayer life of Jesus that captured the disciples' attention enough for them to realize there was a connection between him and the Father, which he kept speaking about. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. That somehow that hearing and doing of the Father's will was connected with his prayer life. Someone said about Jesus that he went about from one place to another, from one place of prayer to another, doing miracles. In other words, the focus of his life was his relationship with the Father. Everything came out of that. Everything that Jesus did came out of his relationship with the Father. Without the Father, he wouldn't have done what he did. Without the Spirit anointing him and connecting him to the Father as a human being, which he came to be, with the limitations of being human. And that might be an affront to you in some way. You think, oh, no, he's very special. And yes, he had a divine nature, but he emptied himself of that in order to live like we do, and yet without sin. So he depended on the Father communicating to him and telling him what he needed to do. That's why he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. John Wesley said, without prayer, God will do nothing. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Wesley, who did so much, who preached the gospel, and he went, you know, throughout England. And probably there are historians who say that John Wesley and George Whitefield, their preaching in London, in England, saved England from the bloody revolution that they'd experienced in France, because it turned the hearts of people to God and saved the nation. So it's interesting to reflect on John Wesley's statement. You see, prayer invites God's rule and worship releases his reign. In other words, there's a sense in which our prayer and our praise and our worship are mighty under God to invite his kingdom into our affairs and the affairs of the world. We are called to be a people of prayer who stand, as it were, between God and the earth we live in, the world we live in, and our God. We stand on the earth, as it were, offering God our praise and worship, and we stand with God interceding for his will to be done in the earth. That's our privilege and our responsibility. Worship sees things as they should be, and prayer sees things as they are. Just a while ago, we were worshiping God and we're praising God, and name above all names, and you reign in all things, and you are glorious in heaven. But then when we come to prayer, we look at the earth and we look at the world in which we live, and we say, something's gone wrong, Lord, and we pray. You see, worship recognizes that God rightfully is honored as sovereign creator, as redeeming savior. He alone is worthy to be praised, adored, and exalted. But prayer sees things as broken before God. Wrongfully, man has usurped God's rule and said, I want to rule. I want to do my own thing. In fact, that's where sin began. And from violating God's law and destroying his creation, prayer believes and in fact insists that it should not be so. In other words, prayer actually takes the vision of God and his purposes in order to be effective. Prayer is not you and me coming to God and saying, God, we're begging you for something, and by the way, I'm not sure if you know we have a need. No. When we pray, we are interceding, as it were, on behalf of the world we live in to allow God's plan and purpose and kingdom to flow through our very request. You know why that's important? Because God made us to rule and have dominion over the earth, and he never took it away, even though we sinned. Satan knew that the role of man, given by God, was to have dominion over the earth. That's why he went for man. He didn't go for the elephants. He didn't go for the zebras. He went for man because he's the ruler. And when man gave in to Satan, what he did was offer to Satan to rule through him. And why did Jesus come? To reestablish the kingdom of God, that God might rule through man again, a redeemed humanity. So our prayer is allowing ourselves to be in the posture where we say to God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll get to that in a minute. Jesus said, don't pray like this. Don't pray like the hypocrites. In teaching his disciples to pray, he was saying to them, there are people who pray to be seen by others, to impress people with their fine words, with their robes, with standing on the corners, with their liturgies, with whatever they pray. They want people to see them. They want people to acknowledge that they are righteous and holy and wonderful people, and they stand there and their false prayer has a false reward. They already have their reward. If you pray to be seen and to be acknowledged by other people, you've already got your reward. You've done what you prayed for. It's a wrong view of self. It puts self at the very center of prayer. It's about me and attracting attention to myself. Then Jesus also warned them not to pray like the heathen. What do the heathen do? Well, they try to impress God. They pray with the wrong method. It says babbling, many words, vain repetition, going over the same words. I don't know if you know how Buddhists pray. Now, I'm having a go at Buddhists, yeah, because this is why they pray. They have prayer flags and they have prayer wheels, and those wheels and flags have words on them, and they're inscribed with words that are prayers and intercessions. And so every time they flap in the breeze, they're praying. Every time they spin the wheel, it's a prayer. It's a prayer wheel. It just goes round and round and round. And the mantras in prayer are just the same. And if you say it often enough, there may be a God somewhere who will answer and do what he says. Jesus said, don't pray like that. That's the wrong view of God. That's a view of God that says that he's impressed with just vain repetition. You know what Jesus is going to say, don't you? When you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's read that prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, now you know everything about prayer. Just pray that, you'll be right. Is that what Jesus meant? Is that what we're supposed to do? Hang on, he said pray like this, and then he gave him the words, and we prayed it. Let's go home, we've done it. Actually, you know I'm going to preach longer than this, so you're thinking, Paul, you're not going to quit there, surely. And you're right, because this Lord's Prayer is sometimes used in vain repetition itself. Sometimes it's prayed like a prayer wheel. It's just, okay, let's pray these six things and we'll just say the words. I don't think Jesus meant that. I actually believe Jesus said, when you pray, these are the things. These six things that I'm going to give you cover everything you need to know about prayer. And by the way, just because something is used in vain repetition doesn't mean we shouldn't use the Lord's Prayer, okay? Just because we might say, other people use it and they just say the words and it doesn't mean anything. What did Jesus mean when he said, this is how I want you to pray? This is how to pray. They were asking the question. Can I just say that each phrase is meaningful as a whole topic for prayer, season of prayer, in a sequential and theological order? This is not a random order. Jesus didn't just pick out six things he wanted to tell us about. He put them in a deliberate order. This is the master. This is our Lord and Master teaching us that here is the priority of the way in which you're to pray. Here is the sequence of theological understanding of how prayer has the most power and effective. And you're thinking, hang on, I just want to be led by the Spirit. I want to be spontaneous. I'm a Baptist. I just pray as the Lord just shows me. Why did Jesus bother teaching us then? Why did he bother teaching his disciples if it doesn't apply to us? So I want to push this a little bit because, you know, you probably know this. I went to Ridley College, which is an Anglican college. They use this in their prayer time. So I just want to let you know that did affect me somewhere. But I actually started then to look at it in a deeper way because in our Baptist church, we didn't do this very often in this particular format. But as you start to look into it, each phrase defines, firstly, who we're praying to, what we're praying, what the relationship is with us and God, what he wants to do, what his will and purpose is, how that impacts on us, and how our praying impacts on the world. Jesus is the master teacher. This prayer starts with our Father. I wonder this morning if you have a relationship with him as Father. And the word here that is used by Jesus is Abba, Abba, Father. I grew up in a pretty kind of conservative religious environment where God was God and you didn't call him daddy. But Jesus was offensive in what he said to the Jews because they didn't call him daddy either. But Abba is literally like a child saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. Isn't it interesting how dads always make their name match what first comes out of a child's mouth and they claim some sort of relationship because of that. You know, it's interesting. I think kids just say dad, 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 dad. We say, oh, they said dad. Or we make it up. We make it say dad so that they're talking to us. But our Father in heaven, our Abba Father, the one who says, I want you to be intimate with me. He's also, and this is a scary part for us. He's also the creator of the whole universe. He is the infinite God. He is the mortal, invisible, God only wise. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. He is the God who is infinite, beyond measure. And here we are calling him Father because Jesus introduced us and said, you're his children. I wonder if you know God as Father. And by the way, your first prayer ever, the first prayer that you ever connected with God Whether you said Father or not, that's what the prayer was directed towards. Because if you were praying, and usually the first prayer that people pray as a child of God is, Father or God, I repent. I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive my sin. And Jesus, I welcome you into my life as Lord and Savior. That's a prayer. That's a beginning. And from that prayer, if you're sincere, you enter into this relationship as a child of God, and you can pray with confidence. My Father? You can. But the reason Jesus said our Father is because when you look around, there's other kids in the family, there's other children, there's other sons and daughters, and you can't ignore that. And we'll get to that when we get to forgive us our sins. Do you know God as Father? This is the work of the Spirit. Let me just read these verses from Romans chapter 8. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you see a connection between, if you get the picture of prayer in the New Testament, it's this, that we are being connected to the Father. Jesus said, pray our Father. He said, well, why can't I pray to the Spirit? Or why can't I pray to Jesus? Well, I'm sure God is not offended if you direct your prayers to Jesus. But what Jesus intended, why he came, was to reconnect us with the Father. That you might know him as Father is the whole purpose of Jesus coming. And the purpose of the Spirit sent from the Father and the Son is that through the Son, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, through what we've just represented in the communion time, that we might be connected to the Father. So what does the Spirit do? He enters our hearts and we are born again, and within us he cries, Abba, Father. And it's the Spirit that gives us a spirit of sonship. That's an inclusive term. It includes the women, okay? Just to let you know. I'm not sure there's a thing called daughtership, but if there is, you got it. A sense of being his children. And the next phrase says, who dwells in heaven. Like, we just get into the first phrase here. We're not going to finish this today, okay? I just decided before I started that I'm going to give you part one today, okay? So breathe easy. You know, we haven't got past the first phrase and you're thinking, wow, that's 15 minutes. Where are we going to go? Why does he say, our Father in heaven, our Father who dwells in heaven? Why is that important? And by the way, all of these, this first phrase, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that's the address to God, okay? Well, just want to emphasize that when you pray, you're addressing God in relational terms, in who he is and what he's like and where he is and where the center of our understanding is. One of the things we do as Christians sometimes is, oh, we need to pray about that. Lord, we've got a need. We just need some more money. What have we done? Like, that's not wrong. You can start praying for money if you need it, or bread for today. But what if your faith is down there in your need? What if your faith is just at the level of, I hope this turns up, God, I hope you do something? When you address God, you're giving your prayer the proper address. You're sending it to where it belongs, to the center of the universe, which happens not to be on the earth, by the way. It happens to be in heaven, where God's dwelling is. Although, you know what? When we say our Father in heaven, he's not excluded from the earth. He's not excluded from us. It just means when we pray, don't be earth-centered, be God-centered, be heaven-centered. When you pray, know who you're praying to, know why you're praying, know where that prayer goes to, because from heaven comes the answer. From heaven comes the glory on the earth. From heaven comes the rule and the kingdom of God, not from the earth. It comes from God who dwells in heaven. It's our relative position of authority of God. It's heaven above. Not spatially, but spiritually, not in some geographic location in the universe somewhere else where heaven happens to be there and we're going to get transported from here to there. Heaven is not like that. It's the dwelling of God. It's that spiritual realm in which God is completely, completely unassailable in his authority. What he's done on earth is he's given us freedom, and we gave it to the rebel of heaven who was cast out, and hence the mess, hence what we face every day. It's important to establish the fact that in positioning ourselves to pray that neither we nor the planet on which we dwell is the center of the universe. So it's important to address it. I received one of those parcels, you know, the delivery parcels, landed on our doorstep at 57 Fitzroy Street. I don't remember the name of the lady, but she lives across the road now. And I didn't know her. I didn't know who she was. But it said, this lady, let's say Mrs. Brown. That was my mother-in-law. Mrs. Smith. No, that's someone's here, Mrs. Smith. Anyway, Mrs. Jones. I don't know any Joneses. So let's say Mrs. Jones, 52. It actually said 57 Fitzroy. So that's what was delivered to us. It turns out it was a lady across the street. And it got the wrong address. Now, if you address something to the wrong place, it won't get to its destination. I know you're thinking, hey, Paul, God knows everything. If I just breathe a prayer, if I'm just desperate and say, God help, he hears me. Yes, you're right. We're talking about praying, though, with effectiveness in a right relationship with God, where this is a work we do intentionally following the plan that Jesus gave us to pray. We're not talking about those arrow prayers when you're about to slam into someone and say, God, rescue me, and you're saved. They're totally legitimate, different kind of praying. We're talking about intercessory prayer. Hallowed be your name. God is a holy God. When we exalt and magnify the name of God, when we worship him, the Bible says that he's enthroned on the praises of his people. What does that mean? Does God not have a throne till we praise him? No, he has a throne well before we praise him. But what that praise and worship does is it enthrones him in our midst, in our presence. When we're genuinely worshiping God for who he is, when we stop and put all other thoughts and all other praise and all other egos and all other pride and all other things and lay them at the foot of the cross and worship him in spirit and truth, it enthrones God in our midst. God is God. Jesus is Lord. And he leads his church and he establishes his kingdom and he comes to reign. But he won't come if the church has got the door shut to him and doesn't want him to be there. He will not come into a heart that says, no, God, I don't want to acknowledge you. I just don't have time for it. Hallowed be your name. Worship affirms the right relationship with God and acknowledges who he is as we begin to pray. Can you see how if you start at the other end of the prayer and you say, God, I just need protection from the devil, that you haven't established who God is in your thinking, in your mind, in your heart, in where you are as you begin to pray. God, you who are at the center of the universe, you who are the creator God, you are the one who's called me to be your son, to be your daughter, to come into your family. You've redeemed me by the blood of Jesus. Your name is holy. There is no sin in you. There's no shadow of turning. You're not a God who lacks mercy. See, one of the things about prayer is we remind God, not because he forgets, but because in reminding him, it allows him to work through us in the very way we're talking about. When you bring the promises of God back to him, when you bring the revelation of God back to him, it allows us to pray according to his mind and will. It allows us to position ourselves where God can work in and through us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're establishing first the character and sovereignty of God. So prayer is a surrender to the will of God. You know, it's funny, isn't it? Like if I start to pray for something and say, God, I don't know whether you want to do this or not. I'm hoping you do. I'm going to bring it to you anyway. Here's the signature at the bottom. I've prayed this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know that God's promised to answer the prayers that I don't submit to his will first. I'm not sure that he's going to. In fact, he says, whatever you pray according to my will, in my name, I will do it. And we think, oh, yeah, I put his name at the end of the prayer. I said in Jesus' name. That's not what that means. That is vain repetition. In the name of Jesus means, in the light of the revelation of your lordship and your plan and purpose for the earth and my life and the life of this church and this community and this state and this nation, in the light of your revelation of that, Lord, I surrender to that will. May your will be done above my will. May what you want be above anything that I could ask for. Before I ask, Lord, I surrender to your will. Before I commit to saying anything, Lord, I want your reign and rule to be established and your will to be done, because that's the purpose of prayer. Then I can pray. Then I'm ready to ask. Because I've established in my mind and heart, in the worship and the faith and the declaration of the kingdom of God and the surrender to his will, that whatever he wills. Do you know, if you want to look at that, how powerful that is, look at Gethsemane with Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed and he asked his disciples to pray with him. How long did they last? We don't know. They were asleep when he came back twice. But Jesus himself went and knelt down and was in great agony. And he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, what would he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Do you know that in those few words, you and I were saved? We were saved by Jesus saying, not my will, Father, but yours. How powerful that is. That's what God wants from us. That's the nature of prayer. That I will submit my life to his will, that whatever he says, whatever he calls on me to do as a result of my standing in the place of prayer, I've already committed to the obedience that follows faith, that says, yes, Lord, if you send me, I'll go, but I'm praying this in your will be done. Sometimes we see things going astray. We think we know we have the solution. We think we can work it out. You know, oh, Lord, if you just heal this person, it'll all be fine. Oh, if you just, you know, fix that marriage, that shouldn't be like that, Lord. You know that, and we just pray and it'll all be fixed. That's true. Like that, you can't deny that. But there's sometimes where God doesn't do what we ask him to do because he wants to do something else and he wants to tell us. The Apostle Paul, for instance, and he called it a thorn in the flesh as a messenger from Satan. Doesn't sound very good. Sounds like a defeat thing. Sounds like, oh, just cop it. It's a thorn in the flesh. You can't do anything about it. He interceded. He said, Lord, remove this from me. Three times he asked the Lord. And the Lord said, no, for my strength is manifested in your weakness. And what did Paul say? All the more will I glory in the non-answer that I prayed. In the reverse of what I wanted, I'll glory in that because you've just told me that your manifest glory is in that thing if I respond to it according to your will. You can't change what happens to you, by the way. You can't change. There's a lot of things you can't control. You can't control health issues, no matter how clever the doctors are. You can't control relationship issues. Sometimes even if you forgive and you want to be restored and you want relationship and, you know what you've done and you've asked forgiveness, you can't control what happens with that. But you can control the response of your heart. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then there's a prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Can you see how important it might be to know who God is before you pray this prayer? Have you ever had to pray for your daily bread? Has anyone here actually had to pray? Lord, I'm hungry. I need food. I don't know where to get it. I can't afford to buy it. Yep. Okay. You know what it's like? It's like I was in Africa, in South Africa, in a village with this guy. His name's Nicholas. He's a grandfather. He was looking after 7 kids and his wife and his daughter. Most of the kids were his daughter's kids, who she'd gone off and got pregnant with different men and come home, and she had HIV, and one of her kids had HIV, and it was just deplorable situation. It was just heartbreaking. And one of the rules of the Hands at Work team as we go in there is you don't come with money in your pocket and say, ah, I can fix that. I can give you 3 months' worth of wages just like that. It only costs you $60. It's not very much. Oh, let's just fix the problem. And they, for very good reasons, they say, no, we're not here to offer money or to be the source of that. There's ways they can get help. And the very fact that they're a part of Hands at Work in the community, it was working out. But I asked Nicholas, I said, looked him in the eye because he's about my age. I said, Nicholas, if I was to pray for you today, what could I pray? What would be the singular prayer that I could pray for you? And he just looked at me without flinching for a moment, without any self-pity. He says, just pray that I'd have bread for my family today. And I had the feeling he prayed that every day. He had a few chickens, he had a little vegetable plot, and he got $20 from doing work, 20 rand or, very, very, very meagre income to feed his family. And he just simply prayed that prayer. I prayed that for him. Father, would you give Nicholas, and every time I think of him, I think, Nicholas, Lord, may you give that bread to that man for his family to support them. The Bible says every need is met in Christ. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, you know, the fear and anxiety we have, we should bring it to the Lord and lay it before him with our petitions and our intercession and our supplications and our asking and our requests. If I was to ask you the question today as a church, at Kerrang Baptist Church, what is the prayer that we believe we should pray before the Lord that his will might be done here? What are we asking him to do? You see, you have not because you ask not, according to James. So sometimes we need to get on our knees and find out what to pray. We need to work out what we need to pray that God's will might be done. Not just randomly ask for good things to happen, but actually say, Lord, what are you saying to us in this moment? What is it that's our need? What do we need to do that we might be open to your will, your kingdom coming, your will be done on earth? Is there anything that blocks that? Lord, what do we need to pray? What supply do we need from you? What wisdom do we need from you? What removal of blockages do we need from you? That's kind of the burning prayer that a church community starts to move towards revival, because we're repenting of all of our own ideas and what we think, and we're starting to say, God, if you reveal your will, we'll stand in a position that you might work through us and flow by your grace and your mercy, and people will see the love of God and they'll believe in you. Wow. There's a few hints for prayer there, I think. Have a look at some of the prayers in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 1, and you see Holy Spirit-inspired prayer through the Apostle Paul. I pray on my knees before heaven that you might know and have a revelation of the breadth and depth and height of the love of God. Daniel's prayer, Nehemiah's prayer. Look these prayers up and see what it was for these men of God to stand before God and acknowledge sin of the people that they prayed for, to acknowledge that God was righteous, that his promises came true, that he promised them blessing if they're obedient, he promised them judgment if they weren't, and he promised restoration if they repented. And these men stood before God and they said, God, you are righteous. You've done what you said you would do. Your covenant is true. You have done all that you said you would do. And Father, now we come. I ask your forgiveness for your people. I ask you that you might forgive and set them free of their sin, that we might see the restoration of Judah, of Jerusalem. Hence answered prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you want to see things happen in Kerrang, spend more time in prayer than you do trying to make it happen. And then go and do what he tells you, because that will bring a life. I'm going to say part one's finished, but just probably to get to the conclusion and say to you, take these six petitions, which start with the preeminence of God, the providence of his sovereignty, The provision, the pardon, the protection of God, all of these are petitions that we're going to look through, and treat them like a filter. I'll leave this thought with you because this is where we're going to go next week. Treat them like a filter. And you come to the Lord and say, oh, I've got a really big need. Hold the need there, but put the need in the filter and pour your concerns and fears and aspirations and pour them in the top of this prayer filter and let it filter down. It'll find its right level. If your greatest need is provision, it'll find its right level and you'll spend time with the Holy Spirit there. But you've addressed the Father. You've surrendered to his will. You've acknowledged and declared his kingdom. You've put yourself in a place of saying, I need to be reminded again. Lord, I need to be reminded again of who I am and who you are. So when I'm praying, I'm not filled with anxiety and fear. I'm not worried about what the answer is. I know that you have the answer and I'm surrendered to it. Lord, here's my prayer. Here's my petition. And not only that, when you start putting yourself in a position like that, where you're open to the revelation of God, what happens is he starts to direct what you pray. It doesn't become selfish anymore. It doesn't become self-centered anymore. It's not about your comfort zone. It's not about what you get for yourself. It's what you receive from the Father that you might be a blessing wherever you go, whatever you are. Amen? Try it. Try it in your own prayers. Discipline yourself to start with each petition. Don't vainly repeat it. Just acknowledge it. Acknowledge each one. You might spend half an hour on the first one. Father, I just glorify you. And then you get carried away with worship. Fantastic. Do you think the Father would love that? When my kids ring me up, if they only rang me up when they wanted something, you don't have kids like that, do you? Your children like that? Under fives are just like that. They're wired that way, you know. 5 to 10, probably the same. Let's become mature children of God. Let's become people who don't come to the Father just to get something, but come to give. Give honor, give glory. It's part of your prayer life. It's part of being a praying believer that you worship, acknowledge him, surrender to him, and address your prayers appropriately to our Father in heaven. You'll find that if you're praying for protection, look, why would you battle the devil? Why would you go out and do spiritual warfare against Satan until you know who's on your side and whose side you're on? All right, get fully armored, right? Get the hammer on before you go and tackle the devil, because he'll run rings around you. Someone once said, when the devil knocks on your door, ask Jesus to answer the door for you. That happens when you pray. When you pray first, when you pray to the Father first, when you stand in his grace, in his mercy, in his power, and you acknowledge that, the devil starts to flee because you've surrendered to God. The answer to the devil is not taking him on head on. It's submitting to the Father. When you submit to God, the devil flees. That's what the Bible says. Father, I thank you for prayer and the gift of prayer, the weapon that prayer is in the world that we live in, and the power that the church has as your holy people, royal priesthood, to intercede on behalf of the world we live in, this state of Victoria, which we've all had our share of complaining about, Daniel Andrews, Jacinta Allen. We've all voiced our complaints about the people that are over us. But Father, you're over us. You are sovereign. You are the God who is over our state and over our nation. And Father, you're over the First Nations people and over every person who's ever come into this nation since then. You're the sovereign God. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to you. We're merely tenants and stewards. We're temporary residents on this planet, and you have even greater plans for our eternity, and we thank you for that. And as we come today and pray, Father, and we'll be praying as a church family after lunch and after talking about many things, we just pray that you'll guide our praying. You'll inspire us, and we start to hear the amen of agreeing in the Lord. Father, I pray that'll happen here. I pray that as a church we'll sit in the school of the Holy Spirit, and we'll learn what it is to pray with power, with faith, with effectiveness, because we are the ones redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are the holy nation set apart to declare the praises of God and to intercede for the lost and the world we live in. Father, what a privilege we have. Forgive us our prayerlessness individually, families, church, community. Forgive us when prayer is the last option, the least attended meeting in the church. When every other meeting and every other gathering has so many people and so much joy and celebration, and prayer is a grind and it's hard and it's disjointed sometimes, and we don't feel like we want to be drawn into it. Give us a spirit of joy and faith and love and of mercy and of kindness, and yes, even the sweating of our brows sometimes when we realize how serious the world, the need of the world that we live in, and the needs of our neighbours here in Kerrang, people who are lost. As I think about Barbara, who walked by my place the other day and we stopped to talk, Father, she needs you today, and many more like her, Lord. She needs to know your love and your grace and your mercy. Give us, Father, what we understand of prayer, and turn it as a channel of your blessing and your mercy and your grace into the lives of people around us. Forgive us when we think we have the answer. Forgive us when we think our answers are good enough or we tried. Teach us to pray. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen.